so happy to have you with us and part of the world family of Radio Maria. Let us pray this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for life and for this day, the fullness of life that you intended for us, which is the life, the reign of your own divine will in our souls, coming to reign more and more fully here on earth. And we thank you, Lord, that you've renewed us through our baptism. You've consecrated us. You've made us part of your own universal priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus himself. You have called us to be prophets and kings with Jesus and to share his life in its fullness. Thank you, Lord, that you renew us every day to live that fullness in everything we do. And that's why we want to learn more and more about your will, because it is the source of your own divine life, of creation, redemption, and sanctification. So we thank you and bless you for this day. Come now, Lord, and through the power of your will, reign in us, speak in us, listen in us, think in us, and move in our motion, and do everything we do with us so that our lives can be a complete fulfillment of your life with you as you lived it on earth and as you continue to live in heaven. We ask our Blessed Mother, as always, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live and possess always that will of God in us as we live in it. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Peter of Alcantara, pray for us. And Blessed John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we celebrate two great saints today, as I just prayed for their intercession. St. Peter of Alcantara, the great 16th century reformer of the Franciscans, and also the great helper, advocate of St. Teresa of Avila in bringing about the reform of the Carmelites at the same period of time. So we thank God for his life. And in a more perhaps poignant way, we're celebrating the very first feast of Blessed John Paul II today. As you remember, October 22nd, 1978, was the day he was inaugurated in his pontificate, in his reign as Pope. And so it's a great day for us to celebrate his life, and remembering it was only May 1st, Divine Mercy Sunday of this year, 2011, that he was beatified by Pope Benedict XVI, who chose this day because it was the day that he inaugurated his pontificate. And so we remember, of course, so many things about his life. I think one of the saddest days that many of us can remember was the day he left us, and mostly because we loved him so dearly and we were so grateful for all that he gave us in the church. And in a very special way, that sense of a renewal, that sense of, remember, he spoke often of a new Pentecost, of a new evangelization, of a new springtime in the church. And for us who study the writings of Luisa, he even used a phrase that St. Hannibal de Francia, Luisa's editor, censor used, to describe this way of life. And in speaking to the order of priests that St. Hannibal founded, the Rogationists, in 1997 on the 100th anniversary of their foundation, Pope John Paul II spoke to these fathers and said that God had provided them to bring about that new and divine holiness with which the Holy Spirit wishes to enrich Christians at the dawn of the third millennium in order to make Christ the heart of the world. That is a quote from Pope John Paul II himself, referring to this new and divine holiness, this new way that God is calling us as Catholics, as Christians, to live our faith. And that's all it means. And of course, this divine holiness must mean it is the holiness of God himself. As Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But we cannot do that, of course, simply by our own human nature. We need God's grace, God's own divine life operating in us to share with us his own holiness, not by nature, but by grace. And so this is what John Paul II referred to as the new and divine holiness of our age, of this millennium, in which God has called us, the church, to make Christ the heart of the world, so that Christ, in whom the divine will reigns perfectly, is to be the heart of our life here on earth. Certainly the heart of each one of us, but also the heart of all of us together in the church. And so we're so grateful and grateful to God, first of all, grateful to John Paul II for his words of inspiration. Also in this month of the Holy Rosary, again, no accident that his feast day falls in this month, the month of the Holy Rosary. He who gave us the five luminous mysteries, who gave us a beautiful letter on the rosary, a beautiful meditation on the mysteries of the rosary. So much to be thankful for to God today for this great, great saint, who I believe is one of the greatest saints and certainly one of the greatest popes in the history of the church. And so this morning we want to continue our study today of Book of Heaven, the longest, the great work of Luisa Picaretta, 36 volumes written over 40 years under obedience. We've been reading for some months now from volume 12, which is that point in Luisa's life when she begins to receive the greatest indoctrination, if you will, the real study herself of what this life is meant to be for us from the beginning, and how God wants to restore this new and divine holiness today through Luisa, first of all, in Luisa, and through Luisa's writings to restore it to us, to the world. So we continue today with February 27th, 1919. The little title says, Acts Done in His Willing, in His Volition, or for Jesus, Air, Light, Tabernacles, and Hosts, where Jesus feels free and renders the soul free. So continuing in my usual state and coming, Blessed Jesus almost always calls me into his volition to repair or to substitute in a divine manner for the acts of creatures. So now in coming, he said to me, My daughter, what stench the earth emits. I do not find any place for me, and I am constrained by this stench to shun the earth. But you, however, are able to make a little fragrant air for me. And do you know how? By doing what you do in my will. And so, as always, Luisa says, Jesus wants to invite Luisa. He wants to bring Luisa to do with him what he does, even in heaven, and what he did throughout his life on earth. And that is to really stand in the breach for us, to substitute for humanity, to offer the Father perfect reparation for sin, so the Father can be glorified as he should have been from the beginning of creation. And, of course, to help save souls. That's his mission, in order to bring about, ultimately, the reign of the Father's will back on earth, so that not only is the state of happiness, the state of Adam and Eve, can be never, of course, the church has never fully restored here on earth. We're not going to go back to the Garden of Eden, but so that the essential unity of heaven and earth, which was there in the Garden of Eden, that is the unity of God's will and the human will, can be restored. And so that's why he calls it the Book of Heaven, because that's ultimately what our heaven is and will be, is this life of unity of our being and God's being. And that, of course, is most centralized in the will, because the will is really the essence of who God is and who we are. And so this uniting, surrendering, abandoning of our will to God is really the goal of this whole way of life, of this new and divine holiness. But Jesus says, but because of sin, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, original sin as well as the actual sins that humanity, men and women, all of us carry out in our lives and here on earth, he says that there's no place for him anymore. You know, this foul odor is coming from Earth. You know, the foulness of the lives of so many people today who don't live in grace, you know, who are dead to grace and dead to God, who don't believe in God. Even the great apostasy, which we see so common in the church today, those who stay a part of the church and yet really have lost the faith in its fullness and certainly in its greatest depths of mystery, that this foulness is, Jesus says, you know, it's so bad, I don't even want to come to earth anymore. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? And yet, of course, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And Jesus says, so that's why I need you, he says to Louisa. It's why I need you who are listening, my brothers and sisters today, brothers and sisters of Christ, to respond by making a place for Christ to dwell in the world today, by offering him, as Mother Teresa of Calcutta used to say, to be this fragrant aroma of Christ in the world, to offer him a sweet, you know, place where he can abide, where he can feel loved and adored and gratefully received by souls. And so Jesus says, this can only happen, though, when you do what you do in my will. That is, when the interior life of my own soul is being lived together with you. And that interior life, of course, of the soul of Jesus was always the will of God and the human desiring and intention to unite with the will of the Father. So he says, when you do with me what I do, then you are for me this fragrant aroma here on earth, this place where I can be received and welcome. So he says, as you do your acts, you will form a divine heir for me. Why? Because your acts are now also divine acts, because it's the divine will doing them in you. And I will come to breathe that air. And I will find a place for me again on earth. You see, as Mary and Joseph created that beautiful place, that dwelling place, that home for Jesus here on earth, so he's always looking for a place to live. He's always looking for a home, a tabernacle, if you will, a temple, a Nazareth, a Bethlehem, where he can be received and welcomed and loved and cherished. And so he says, moreover, as my will circulates everywhere, I will fill everywhere the air that you formed for me. So, of course, wherever we are, we want to create that atmosphere, that ambience of fragrance for Jesus as a place to be welcomed. But he says, because you're in the divine will, you're going to transform all of the earth into that kind of fragrant dwelling for me to live in. And it will dissipate the bad air that the earth sends me. Now we can say, but Lord, as we look around and we see the great apostasy, the great evil in the world today, all the violence, the hatred, the impurity, all of the things that seem to be dragging man down to hell, how is it possible that our little acts could ever have an effect, that the little bit that we can do in the midst of all of this can ever be sufficient to offset it, you know, to counter so much evil in the world? And, of course, the answer, hopefully we're learning enough to be able to give the answer now, which is to say we can't do it ourselves. But the divine life, the divine fragrance of heaven in us, operating in us through our fiat, through our yes to God, can transform the world in this way, can bring about this new springtime, this new Pentecost, this new evangelization, this new creation that God wants to bring to earth, which is the very life of heaven itself. So in a sense, it is the new creation coming to earth in us, in our souls, not again, not in the sense that it's going to be visibly seen everywhere, but that it's going to come in an invisible way, an interior way, first in our souls, as it did to Louisa, and then spreading through us to many, many others, and finally transforming the world before the end of time. You know, our catechism speaks of this time in which we live so beautifully. Near the end of the catechism in part 4, number 2818, where it's talking, one of the most beautiful parts, again, for all of us in the divine will, is the section on the Lord's Prayer. And I highly recommend that you read it, meditate on it, memorize it if you can. It's a magnificent help to us to understand this way of life, because it is the Lord's Prayer that we're trying to live. And the Catechism says in 28:18, since Pentecost, the coming of that reign, which is the reign of God, the reign of His kingdom, is the work of the Spirit of the Lord, who is completing His work on earth and bringing us the fullness of grace. You see, so this time in which we live, this end time, the Catechism says in 28:19, is the age of the outpouring of the Spirit. You know, it speaks of this as an age. We can't, it's true that, you know, all of the works of God cannot simply be separated completely into ages. But at the same time, since Pentecost, this is truly the time, the part of human history and the history of the church in which the Holy Spirit has been sent, descended upon the church, the first disciples with our Blessed Mother, and upon the church since then. Why? So that we can hasten the coming of that kingdom through the work of the Spirit in the world today. And so this is the time in which we live. But, it goes on to say, 28:19, ever since Pentecost, a decisive battle has been joined between the flesh and the Spirit. You see, between heaven and earth. So between the evil one and God. And so we're caught in that battle, the Catechism says, between, we know it, that battle in our own human struggles here on earth, in the conflict of our own flesh with the Spirit, but we also see it everywhere around us. It is the decisive battle of the times in which we live. And of course, Mary, our Blessed Mother, has been given the victory in that battle to be our great advocate to help us on this way. And that's why she is the queen of the divine will. She's the one in whom the divine will reigned perfectly. She won the battle in every moment of her life, and therefore she can help us also to win that battle in every moment of our lives. So Jesus is saying, I want you now, by your presence in the world, with the help of our Blessed Mother, to create this home for me. St. Louis de Montfort had a beautiful way of praying when he would receive Holy Communion, and he'd say, Mary, come and receive Jesus in me and to receive him as you did when you gave birth to him. Help me to let the Word become flesh in me so that I can make a home for him where he can stay and bring Christ to the world. So that prayer, especially when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, is to be his home. We're going to hear more about this in the next passage. So a little later, Jesus returned again and added, my daughter, how much darkness. So first he's speaking of the stench, of the bad odor that comes from earth, from sin. But now he's saying, look at the darkness of the human heart, the darkness of sin and evil in the world, that's like a black cloud covering everything. You know, it's the smog, if you will, the spiritual smog over the earth. He says it's so much that the earth appears as covered by a black mantle. It is so much that creatures can no longer see. They remain either blind or they do not have the light to see. So either the blindness is within them, the darkness of their own souls, they're spiritually blind, as Jesus calls the Pharisees in his day. He says, you know, you're blind guides. You don't know how to guide because you're blind yourself. Or, he says, because people don't have the light on the outside. That is, they're not receiving the light from others. to be able to see. And so we could certainly see that for children today who are not guilty necessarily of their own sin, but are not given the light of the word of truth and the example of others, even their own family members, their own parents, to be able to see how to live as God wants us to live. Moreover, Jesus says, I not only want divine air for me, but also divine light. You see, he needs this divine light here on earth. What does he say to us? You are the light of the world. And if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be, not only for you, but for others, for the rest of the world. Therefore, he says, let your acts be continuous in my volition, which will not only form this purifying air for Jesus, but also the light. You will be my reflector, my mirror. You see, you will be my reverberation. You will be the reflection of my love and of my light. Rather, I tell you that as you form your acts in my volition, you will not only erect tabernacles, but as you form your thoughts, your desires, your words, your reparations, all of your acts of love, many hosts will come out from you as consecrated by my will. Beautiful thought that not only do we become the tabernacles, the temples of the Holy Spirit, the temples in which God wants to dwell, but he says your acts will actually be forming hosts for me. Your acts will actually be forming new Jesus, the presence of Jesus in all these little ways that you do in your life. And you see, that's possible because we are not pure spirits like the angels, like God himself. We are made of matter and spirit. In fact, the Fourth Lateran Council in the profession of faith that it gave to the church in the year 1215, it says that God, from the beginning, made out of nothing two orders of creatures, the spiritual and the bodily, that is, the corporeal, the fleshly ones, that's us, and the rest of creation. So there are pure spirits who were angels, but there are also those who were given a body. But he says, then God created human creatures who were to share both natures, both orders, being composed of spirit and body. And you see, we have a body, we have matter that Jesus shared with us and therefore redeemed it and made it holy, sanctified it through the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he wants us to do is to use that body in everything we do continuously, wherever we are, no matter what we're doing, whatever we're thinking or saying or acting, to use that body in order for the Spirit to have a place to act, for the will of God to have a tabernacle in which to dwell, but also to be creative, that is, to do things, to bring life, to bring the human divine life of Jesus to people today. And that's why he can say that your acts are going to, in a sense, be distributing hosts. That is, what is the host? It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. It's made up of both matter and spirit. Jesus is not pure spirit. Jesus Christ is Son of God and Son of Man. He is both God fully and both man fully. And so whatever Jesus does is both corporeal, that is, he has a body, and it's also spirit. Since his resurrection and ascension into heaven, his body on earth is now the church. And therefore he needs the acts of this body and all of our bodies as part of that one mystical body of Christ to carry out on earth what he did to continue his mission. As the Catechism just told us, what did it say in 2818? To complete his work on earth and bring us the fullness of grace. It's a beautiful quote from the Eucharistic prayer number 4. To complete his work on earth and bring back to everyone the fullness of grace. So this is our mission as the church, but it's also each of our missions, because there's only one mission, that of Jesus, that we share with him. which is to use our bodies and the acts that he's given us while we're here to complete his work, to do with him what he does, as Jesus says so often, as he just said it here in this passage, to do with me what I do, but with my will doing it in you through the humanity we share. He says, oh, then, what a free expression, venting of my love there will be. I will have a free field in everything, no longer obstructed. I will have as many tabernacles as I wish. The hosts will be innumerable. At each instant, we will communicate together. That is, you will receive the host of my life, and you will give back to me the host of your life through the acts that you're doing. And even I will cry out, freedom, freedom. Everyone come into my will and enjoy true freedom, true liberty. You see, and of course, as we know from philosophy, true freedom can only come from God. If we think that freedom means doing what we want in our human will, we could never be more wrong. That's exactly would cause problems. The downfall of Adam and Eve and all of humanity was that choosing to do our will, placing our will above God's will, is slavery. And the only true freedom Jesus promises us, as he says, is the freedom that he has himself, which is always to do the will of the Father. So if you want to know if you're free, if you're really a free person, ask yourself if you're doing God's will and living in God's will, because that's the only way we will ever be free on earth and, of course, for all eternity. Outside of my will, Jesus says, how many obstacles does the soul not find? You see, the obstacles to freedom are all found in our human will. Our human will is also the only way that we can surrender and give our will to God. We need our will to give our will. But he's saying the will is also the place where the obstacles can come from if we allow them. That's where the fall came from of Adam and Eve. So he says, but in my will there is perfect freedom, in God's will alone. And that's why Adam and Eve before the fall were so happy. You see, they didn't know anything else. And that happiness came from the tree of life, which nourished and continued to keep them in the freedom of God's will, because God's will was the only law there was in the Garden of Eden. There was no other laws. The only law was, if you want to remain in this freedom, then you must continue to eat from the tree of life and not from the tree that will give you knowledge of evil, of what it means to do your own will, because that's what evil is. So the minute you choose that tree and that knowledge over the knowledge I'm giving you from the tree of life, of my will, you will lose it all, you see. And that's where then all of humanity, all of the progeny, the descendants of Adam and Eve, suffered those effects. Why? Because they were no longer free. And therefore, we're not born into freedom. We're born into a slavery, if you will, of original sin. What Christ has given us through his redemption is the restoration of the freedom to choose once again God's will over our will. And so that's what he wants for all of us, of course. So he says to Louisa, I leave the soul, you and me, free to love as she wishes in the will of God. You see, there are some boundaries there that God's will contains some moral guidelines and boundaries that we cannot step out of, even as it did for Adam and Eve. But the only law really is to do and live in God's will. Because he says, as long as you're in there, you're free to do whatever you want. Or as St. Augustine would say, love God and do as you will. You know, because if you love God, you will do as God wills, and therefore you don't have to worry about sinning. Indeed, Jesus says, I say to her, leave your human spoils. You know, spoils is a good word there because it means the booty of that our human will has gained for itself, but also because they're things that spoil. They're not things that last. They're not true freedom. So he says, leave all that and take the divine. I'm not stingy or jealous with my goods. I want everything to be taken. love me immensely and take my love. Take my immense love for you. Receive it. Welcome it. Honor it. Cherish it. Make my power yours and make my beauty yours. See, everything he has is ours. As we hear in St. Paul and so often in Scripture, whatever God has is for us. It's our inheritance. And it's even the inheritance that we can receive from Adam and Eve because they had that fullness of God's life and goodness before the fall. And so we even inherit what they had before their demise. However much more you take, so much more is your Jesus content. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you find a person who is so generous that their joy seems to increase with the more they give and the more that people receive. What a great quality in a human being, isn't it? That a person's joy actually increases by the abundance with which they give and others will receive. You know, I'm so blessed often to eat and share meals with families that I stay with in my travels, in my mission. And it's always so beautiful to see that when, especially a mother, you know, but sometimes the father, the man of the house can also prepare food. When someone prepares a beautiful feast and meal for you, they take so much delight in seeing you receive it and enjoy it. You know, it's why we have to be careful. That we don't insult people by not eating what they prepare for us. Jesus says, "Eat what's put in front of you." It's in the scriptures. And so, people can enjoy. We find this great delight and happiness that people take in providing for others and giving to others. Well, that's a divine quality. You know, God delights in His creation because it came out of Him. He poured it forth from himself as gift. And so he wants, in a sense, the return of that love and appreciation for what he has given. So he says, however much more you take, so much more is your Jesus content. Ah, you know, and that goes to not only material things, but spiritual things. You know, the more we take from his heart, as we celebrated this week, the beautiful St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the devotion to the Sacred Heart. You know, his heart is this burning furnace, this treasure chest of riches, of mercy, compassion, and love for us. That the more we take, the more happy he is. In fact, he says to Faustina that my greatest agony, my greatest sorrow is not only sin, but people's refusal then to trust my mercy after they sin. And so not to receive God's mercy, not to take his forgiveness, is really an insult. It's turning away a most beautiful gift, a feast that God has prepared for us, the feast of his mercy. So he says, the earth forms so few tabernacles for me. Human tabernacles he's talking about. Certainly there are many in the churches, but he's saying there's so few true dwelling places for me here on earth. The hosts, he says, are as though, you know, numbered. He'd say, we'd probably say they're like, you can count them on one hand. You know, the number of living hosts, those who really live this fullness of divine life that I want for them and their humanity. And then the sacrileges, the irreverences they give me. Oh, how my love is offended and obstructed. You see, what is a sacrilege? It's a taking the gift of God and throwing it back in his face. It's the spitting and the insults during his passion. That's the sacrilege that's offered even in the tabernacles of the churches. You see, people don't pay any attention to Christ anymore, even in our own church. On the contrary, in my will, nothing is an obstruction. You see, nothing gets in the way because my will is perfect freedom. Everything is there for you to take. Your human will has been given to me to unite with it, so there's nothing that can obstruct it. It's operating in you. There's no shadow of an offense. The creature gives me love, divine reparations, and complete correspondence. So the creature is returning this word correspondence, you know, that's doesn't refer to people in a foreign country, a news correspondence. He's saying the correspondence here is the reciprocation. It's the return, the requital, another big word in the Book of Heaven. It's so important. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, in this time in which we live, in this age, the end time that the Catechism calls it. It's this age of the Holy Spirit to return, requite God for all of his goodness, even for all of the works of creation and redemption and sanctification. So he says, this is what the creature can do. Moreover, she substitutes together with me for all of the evils of the human family. See, substituting how? By standing in the place. That's what we see so beautifully in the hours of the Passion. It's how Jesus takes on himself, you know, and interiorly all of this suffering, the evil of the world, in order to substitute for us, or as the Catechism or the doctrine of the Church would say, to satisfy the debt of justice, to satisfy the debt of humanity. Jesus substitutes for us and takes on himself all of the punishment, all of the merit that our sins has brought before God in his justice. Be attentive, he says, and do not move yourself from the place where I call you and where I want you. You see, what is that place? Not a material place, but that place is in the kingdom of his divine will. By living in that freedom, by embracing all that God allows us in our own lives, this is how we live the fullness of that life. Well, let's continue now with the next passage, which is March 3rd, 1919. So we have maybe about a week here in time between the two diary entries. And the little title says, the divine volition is the celestial Eden, that is, the heavenly Eden, where heavenly garden, where God puts the creature so that it acts there as in a new creation. Okay, so he's going to compare this heavenly Eden of kingdom of the reign of his will to the earthly Eden of Adam and Eve. Continuing in my usual state, I was completely immersed in the divine volition. My always beloved Jesus came and held me close to his heart and said to me, you are the firstborn daughter of my will. How dear and precious you are in my sight. I will have you so guarded that if in creating man I prepared an earthly Eden, terrestrial Eden, for you I have prepared a divine Eden, a heavenly Eden. If in the earthly Eden the marriage between the first parents was human, and I gave them the most beautiful delights of the earth to enjoy, and they enjoyed me at intervals. In the divine Eden, the heavenly one, I will let you enjoy the most beautiful heavenly delight. You will enjoy as much of me as you want. Rather, I will be your very life. We will share together the contentments, the joys, the sweetments, and if necessary, even the pain. So he's saying these are two different ways, you know, that God allows us to live. We can live, certainly Adam and Eve lived in the earthly Eden, and in a sense our world is still an Eden. The beauty of this world is just so unfathomable. The great mystery of the universe, you know, that God has created is still, in a sense, our earthly Eden. But he says, I want you now to live somewhere else. I want you to live, not only, of course, you stay on earth in this earthly Eden, but he says, I'm calling you, as the title of this book of heaven says, to return to the place for which you were created by God to live. And that place, of course, is not just a place on earth. It's a place that is heavenly because it is the very essence of what heaven is. It is the very essence of the unity of the human will and the divine will, which is Jesus himself. And so it's very much what he means in John's gospel when he says, live in me or dwell in me, remain in me as I remain in you. Live in me. Let me be your home. Make me your dwelling place. The humanity and the divinity of Christ, that we live in him. In him we live and move and have our being, as St. Paul says. And so this indwelling that we receive in baptism is a reciprocal one. God lives in us, but we also live in God. And what this beautiful way of life is about, it's how, it's as he says at one point, it's learning all of the customs and the culture and the law of this new place you're to live in, and the language, you see. You need a passport, he says, to enter this land, this new country, which is your will, to give to your, sign your will over to God. But he says, then you have to also learn all of the language, the customs, the laws of this new country, this new place. And so this is the heavenly Eden, which, of course, is a place in our souls. First of all, our souls become this new heavenly Eden. But we're also living in it. You see, Jesus lived in Louisa, and that's why he always came from within her, or most often when he appeared to her, he came from her own heart, because he was showing her that she is the heavenly Eden. It's another way for us to think, as he was saying, I need a dwelling, I need a tabernacle here on earth. That's why I created you. He says, now the enemy had access into the earthly Eden, obviously. The serpent tricked Adam and Eve into sinning, and so the first sin came about. But in the divine Eden, the entrance is closed to the devil. It's a great comforting thought, isn't it? Certainly, in heaven, there's no access to the evil one or to evil acts. Nothing evil can ever enter into this heavenly reign of God, this heavenly Eden. So he's saying, in the divine Eden, the entrance is closed also to the passions which come from your human will and to your own human weaknesses which come from your human will. Indeed, he said, Satan himself does not want to enter, knowing that my volition would burn him more than the very fires of hell. So if God's will is in us, God says, you have a gate there. You know, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gates of the kingdom of heaven, the gates of the kingdom of God's will. Those gates and that protection is in us, in our souls, through the power of God's holy will. Does that mean we cannot sin? No, we're still subject to sin, of course. It means that we're still, as long as our human will is still somewhat acting and alive and doing what it wants and choosing evil over good, yes, we can still be subject to the temptations of the evil one. But Jesus is saying, I think truly here, that when you really are striving to live this way, and more you live this way, and God gives you the grace to live this way and the knowledge and desire, and then he says the devil's going to have less and less power to enter, to hurt you or to lead you into sin. And also he says that the effects of sin will be less, because the divine will is going to obliterate them. It's going to obliterate the sin. And while there can still be consequences of sin, the effects will be less, because God's will is coming to reign in you more and more and more. You see, that's our part too. We've got to, by our surrendering our human will, the evil is going to lose power and control over us. We're going to regain that freedom, the very freedom that God intended for us to have, that he has himself, the divine freedom. And he says, in my volition, you will give beginning to the first acts in a divine manner, acts that are immense, infinite, and eternal, which embrace everything and everyone. So in the divine will, it's these acts, you see, that are done in our human acting and our human operating and all the motions of our mind, of our intellect, of our memory, our will, of our bodies. All of these acts, he says, are now going to become divine themselves, because you are the divine Eden. You are the one in whom the divinity reigns, the divine will reigns. So Louisa says, then, interrupting what Jesus was saying, I said, my love, how much more you speak of this divine volition, so much more am I confused and frightened. you know, Luisa, still in her littleness, in her humanity, perhaps even operating in her human will, says, Lord, the more you talk about this, the more I'm confused and the more I'm afraid. Now, I think all of us probably have had those moments sometime in our lives, whether it's reading from Scripture, reading the Book of Heaven from Luisa, or hearing a sermon or something where we say, Lord, the more I hear about these great mysteries, the more confused I am. I don't seem to be getting it. You know, and I can honestly say that was my situation for a number of years reading from the Book of Heaven. I knew there was power and life here, but still my intellect was dimmed. You know, I had not received the illumination I needed. And so that grace of God that He gives us is so that this light can penetrate us and we can come to understand, and the confusion, of course, simply falls away. It just goes away. You don't even need, you know, to think about it. It's just gone. All of a sudden, you might wake up one day or in prayer, or as happened with me, in a moment of inspiration, it's gone. And God has made everything so clear that even though there might be a few questions that remain, they're not darkness, they're not obscurity, they're simply little things that we've not quite yet reconciled in our own intellects with this. And we can also be frightened by it. It's so great, it's so immense that, you know, the greater the calling, the more fear we have of not making it, of falling. Greater the calling, the greater the falling. You know, we can fall a lot. They say the higher you are, the farther you have to go down. So and then you hurt yourself more the higher up you are when you fall. And you can do more harm to others. And so it can be frightening to us. But we have to remember, brothers and sisters, this is not our doing. This is not our work. This is the work of God Himself. And He says, I want this more than you do. And I know when I chose you, I knew very well all your weaknesses. I knew very well all of the ways you would fail along the way to live this way. I knew the times you would sin. I knew the times you would doubt and be afraid. But He said, I chose you anyway, because this is my work, not yours. And even though you can impede the progress, I know exactly where I'm taking you. And ultimately, I will bring it about. And you see, that gives us so much trust, doesn't it? That even in our littleness, our weakness, our sinfulness, God is the one who's going to do this. With God, all things are possible. And with those who love God, all things work together for His purpose, for the good of His kingdom. And so we can't be discouraged. It's really the greatest work of the enemy is to discourage us, to make us doubtful and afraid. But Luisa says, moreover, I feel such annihilation that I feel myself being destroyed and thus unable to correspond to your designs. You see, again, we can experience this too, can't we? We can say, yes, Lord, I know it's your work, but I got to cooperate. And if I can't cooperate, then I'm not going to meet your expectations. I'm not going to satisfy this great work that you've brought about. And then Jesus, all goodness, answers her as He answers us. It is my volition that will destroy the human in you. And instead of being afraid, you should throw yourself into the immensity of my will. You see, again, it always comes down to the same thing, doesn't it? Forget about all that. Just entrust yourself, immerse yourself, throw yourself into the sea of God's will. Just plunge into it, He says. Just trust me and just do what I'm asking you, and I will take care of these human things that are getting in the way. I'll take care of all the rest. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Gospel for St. Peter of Alcantara's Mass today. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be given you. And all the rest will be taken away from you, because the things that are not of that kingdom will eventually have to go, and they will be taken away. But all the rest that is good, all of the faith, the trust, the conviction, the correspondence will be given you. So even our correspondence is a grace from God. So as the Catechism says, even the grace to desire grace is a grace. You know, God has to give us the grace to even want to receive his love and his grace. So he says, my designs over you are so lofty and noble and divine. And oh, how the very work of creation remains behind this work of calling you to live in my divine volition, so as to not have human life only, because we will always have human life, but to have not only human life, but also divine life, which is to live the unity of life of the Father and the Son in Jesus himself with the Spirit. He says, it is a more ardent venting, pouring forth of my love. It is my love withheld from the creature for all these centuries, which no longer being able to contain it, I pour out in torrents upon the one who loves me. See, and that love that is not received, he'll just multiply and give it to somebody else. We see in the gospel, he says, take the talent away from the one who has so little because he didn't appreciate it, and give it to the one who has a lot. You know, God's love and his goodness, his mercy, multiply for those who correspond to it, who receive it, love it, embrace it, thank him for it. Don't doubt it, but have this great faith that God will accomplish in us what he wants. Now, those words of Elizabeth to Mary at the visitation are, to me, some of the most beautiful in all the gospel. Blessed is she who believed that God's promises to her would be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed in our faith by believing that God wants to give us what he promises, and that he will give us what he promises, even in spite of us. You know, he's going to work in spite of us. Don't be afraid. So he says, I pour out then in torrents of love upon those who are open to receive it. Moreover, he says, in order to be sure that my love is not rejected and mauled. He says, not only rejected, but sometimes people can actually trample on God's love. You know, they can sacrilegiously refuse and reject and try to destroy God's love. He says, but so that my love is not all rejected, I call you into my volition in a way that neither you nor what is mine remains without its full effect and without its complete defense. You see, as a person in God's will, we're like a buffer between humanity and the evil of humanity and God. That prayer to disarm the divine justice in the hours of the Passion is a beautiful example of a prayer that exemplifies that. That we serve, in a sense, as this fortress of the church that wants to defend God and wants to honor God and give back to God what is his due that humanity is not giving him. So he says, my daughter, do not grieve the work of your Jesus with your fears. Our beloved, again, John Paul II, so often, what did he say? Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors of your heart to Christ. Do not be afraid. Don't go looking for fears, for things to be afraid of. Continue your flight where I call you. It's probably the most common sentence that he ends these passages with. Continue your flight, or remain in the place I called you, which is the reign of his will, the kingdom of the divine will. And it's a flight because he wants us to keep moving. And when you stop flapping your wings, you're going to fall. So think of your flapping of your wings as your acts in the divine will that keep you in flight in this kingdom. And so he says to us also, don't worry about things that you have no control over. Let them go. Leave the past. The past is forgotten in God's eyes. Live in the present. We don't know the future. Live now. Seek the reign of God's will in this moment, in this act that I am engaged in at this time. And when we seek God's will here in our human acts, by allowing the divine will to come and reign in that, he says, then you cover all time and all places. You become a dwelling place for me, not only now, but even for all eternity. And then I promise you that you will live with me in that kingdom, here on earth, in a divine way, and certainly in heaven, for all eternity. And that's, of course, the great promise, the ultimate promise. But it's also a promise that it can start now. And as St. Paul says, you're already there. You know, if you believe, if you trust that the divine life is in you and you living in it, then you're already living this essential, the essence of the life of heaven, which is the unity of the human and divine will. That's the life of Jesus and the life of Mary, and that's why heaven reigns perfectly in them. So we're not there. Most of us are still, you know, we're on the path, we're on the journey, and it is a battle, as the Catechism says. It's that definitive battle between the flesh and the spirit. That doesn't end until we die. And yet God has given us the greatest, most powerful means to victory that we've ever known. And that is the reign, the dominion of his own will in us. So we don't give up our hope. We don't give up our desire to always live this way. So my brothers and sisters, on this feast of Blessed John Paul II and St. Peter of Alcantara, I ask God to bless you, and I ask the Holy Spirit in this age of the Holy Spirit in a special way to help you to know what this new and divine holiness is, to know the holiness of God that he wants to give you. Why? Because we need to know it in order to love it, and we need to love it in order to possess it. So I ask Almighty God now to, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, to come upon you, to give you all that you need, to come to the deepest knowledge of this new and divine holiness, and may you live it to the great full extent that God has destined for you on earth, and of course then to reign with him forever in heaven. So may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.